The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I think we've reached a place in church life as well as other areas of our life that we have come to conclude that truth is bad medicine. It tastes bad. And therefore, in order to get people to consider it, we need to cloak it in some other venue rather than simply teaching and preaching or exercising ourselves toward an understanding and insight into what is the truth. In Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, in the third chapter in verse 15, he speaks of how we ought to conduct ourselves as we are involved in being with one another or seeing one another, that is, in the community aspect of our Christian profession, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the institution that upholds the truth. It is the institution that serves as a foundation for the truth. And I've stated this a number of times in my messages lately, that if you cannot find the truth in the Word of God, or you cannot find the truth in a congregation of Christian people, then where will you find it? I was made aware of this fact of trying to make bad or good medicine that tastes bad to make it better by covering it with something else, trying to disguise it. And I can speak from experience that putting castor oil with coffee doesn't really change it all that much. And that's what my parents did when they looked at me and I looked peaked. Doc, do you have people who look peaked? You do? I didn't know if that's a medical term or not. But anyway, they could look at me and say, you know, he looks peaked. I think he needs castor oil. Well, that's pretty raw stuff, okay? So they'd put it in a half a cup of coffee, which meant I drank a half a cup of bad stuff instead of a teaspoonful of bad stuff. And I was sort of reminded this week as I read our daily paper. I don't know whether y'all have heard anything about global warming or not. Sure didn't seem like it this morning, did it? But that's a big issue, and there are people now who are saying that if we don't correct global warming or the cause of global warming within the next 10 years, we're just all through. It's over with. We're dead meat. And as I looked at two advertisements concerning telling people the truth about global warming, and it really intrigued me, and I want to share it with you for just a moment. One of them is entitled, Lecture to Give View on Global Warming. Now notice it's called a lecture, and I don't know of anything that people hate any more than a lecture. But this is given at the University of Arkansas at Little Rock, and here's a man who serves at Hudson Institute of Public Policy Research, that forecasts trends and develops solutions for government, business, and public. He's a climate physicist, and he concludes that global warming and cooling seem to be a part of a 1,500-year cycle of moderate temperature swings, not a result of human activity. His lecture is free and open to the public, and it's evidently meeting in a very small room. They don't expect a lot of people. That's what this indicates. Then again, I read a smaller article about a former vice president who announced a series of concerts to be held July 7th on all seven continents, focused on the threat of climate change with a powerhouse lineup that includes the Red Hot Chili Peppers, Snoop Dogg, Melissa Etheridge, John Mayer, Faith Hill, Tim McGraw, and over 100 other celebrities. Okay. Now, these are people who believe that in 10 years, we're going to start dying. But they're not going to advertise that's what they're going to talk about. They're going to have entertainment. In other words, we're going to put the castor oil in coffee, okay? Now, when you put truth on crutches, it loses a great deal of its power and effectiveness. Do you understand what I mean by that? When you take truth and you place it on a pedestal and worship it, you've made a tremendous mistake. We do not worship the truth here at North Bryant Baptist Church. We worship the God of truth. But there are people who worship truth, and they cloak it in, and they clothe it in every way they can so that they can creep up on you and finally reveal the truth within the context of the flesh so that you will not be offended by the truth when it finally gets to you. It's like my dentist who always says, this may hurt a little bit. I've learned the truth about that. I know what he means when he says it's going to hurt a little bit. It's a euphemism for this is going to hurt like everything. Now, here's two people, different viewpoints. One of them says it's going to be a lecture. We're going to tell you the truth. Man with credentials is going to lecture. If you want to come, call us. There's limited seating. And the other says we're going to have 100 celebrities. We're going to entertain you. Come and be entertained, and then we're going to tell you the truth, and we're also going to raise some money. Now, which one is honest or dishonest? And you say, well, I don't really understand, preacher. You got to get them there before you can preach to them. So we have entertainment today in our worship services, and we have the setting of entertainment. Churches being built with tremendous sound systems, lighting systems, stage effects, all these things, and we can get you into the building, and we can entertain you. Then about 10 minutes before we say amen, we're going to slip the truth in on top of you. It's silly, people. It's just plain silly. Oh, sure, you can get. They're going to have a lot more people at the former vice president's gathering than this guy's going to have to give a lecture. I guarantee you that much, okay? There's two things people don't want to hear, lecture and sermon. Boy, don't lecture me. I don't want to hear no sermon. But truth has been presented by lecture and sermon for centuries, and it stayed alive and effective because truth wears blue jeans. Think about it. If it's going to work, it has to get down where we are to who we are. You can't put it on a stage and admire it and use it for entertainment. It's got to get in your mind. It's got to get in your heart. And you've got to accept it as truth and recognize it as truth. And that's the only way it's going to work for you. You can take good medicine and admire it, put it on the shelf, talk about how wonderful it is, how much it costs, pour it out on the ground. You'll never get well. You got to take it for what it is. So the things we're talking about are the truth, people. They're here in this book. This is the truth book of religion, okay? You want to know the truth, it's here in this book. And sometimes it's really not exciting. Sometimes it's sort of hard to take, like castor oil or other old patent medications that were supposed to be so bitter and so terrible that you just knew they were good medicine. So let's look at what Paul told Timothy concerning his lifestyle as a preacher among his people. It doesn't really fit the description and resumes that are being circulated by men who want churches and churches who want men. Now, the resume, I don't know whether you know what a resume is or not. You probably do. You may not have ever used one because you just got hired by walking in talking to somebody, but Boy, resumes can make they can make you look good. And you never tell an untruth. You just simply don't tell all the truth. But here's what Paul said. Let no man despise thy youth. Sometimes youth can be arrogant. Sometimes old age can be arrogant. What Paul is saying is, do not let your age be an issue because of the way you act. Youth deserve certain things. Elderly people deserve certain things. Or they are at points in their lives when things are important to them that may not be important to the other. But this should never divide a congregation from the pastor or the pastor from the congregation. It should never divide the congregation into age groups. And I think that's one of the serious problems we have today, that the senior citizens have their bus to go do what they want to do, and the young people have their bus to go what they want to do, and they compete for money, they compete for facilities, they compete for things, because I can't tell the truth to the old people because it won't be the truth to them, but I can sure tell the truth to the young people because it's the truth to them. Folks, truth knows no age group. And you say, well, what's truth for older people can't be a truth for teenagers because we're just not like them. Yes, you are. You're just not as old as they are, but you're just like them. How can I be like them? Because you're dying and they're dying. You say, well, I'm 20 years old. I'm not dying. Yes, yeah, you started dying the minute you were born. The dying process starts at birth. You're a dying person. I'm a dying person. You have special needs. Well, you may have. Older people have special needs. You may have in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, the truth is what we all need. So Paul said, don't use your age, Timothy, and don't let other people use it as a reason for not listening to you, as a reason for being before the congregation and in your daily walk a way of excuse or whatever you want to do. There was a very young preacher one time who was going to make a big splash by preaching to his old home church. And he had prepared a wonderful message, and he was really pumped up and proud of who he was and what he was going to do. And as he came in and started up on the podium, he stumbled and fell on his hands, caught his Bible, his sermon fell out. He was really humiliated. He said what he had to say and left. And one of the elder ladies in the congregation observed, if he had come in like he went out, then he wouldn't had to have gone out like he went out. Which meant if he had come in humble and humiliated, it has saved him being humble and humiliated. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't let your age be predictable as to your behavior. Young people don't have to be smart alecks. Old people don't have to be grumpy. We learn it. We practice it. I've been using this thumb for 2 weeks now. I've got a lot of attention. But it's about worn out, okay? I know it. It's about over. I'm thinking about mashing this other thumb, really, but not really. Let no man despise or look down upon you because of your age. Be thou an example to or of the believers. An example here is type, two posts. Let people look at you and know that you are a person of character and integrity, that you know the truth, you believe the truth, and you're practicing the truth, and do that to the believers. And you know, most of all we talk about is being an example to lost people so they will trust Christ and be saved. And we ought to live right before the world, but that doesn't mean we can lose our character among one another. We need to be examples to one another. And that's what Paul said here. Be an example to the believers In word, that is in your speech, in your talk, what you say, in conversation, which is not what you're saying to this guy or that guy, but it means your lifestyle, your everyday life in the world and among believers, in charity, which is the same kind of love that God has. Be an example in letting the love of God show through you in spirit, in faith, that is, in demonstrating that you have faith in God, and in purity. Isn't that a terrible word, purity? It means to be chaste or innocent, to be a person of integrity, and all of this stemming from a pure heart. We don't talk about purity much in this age, do we? Well, because we've let the celebrities dictate to us how we should behave and what we ought to wear and whom we should be like. If the only guidance you have are the celebrities of this world, you have a very poor guidance system. It will wreck you. It will wreck your life. I don't care how old the celebrity is or how young the celebrity is. They are not to be your role models. They are in the world and they are of the world. Timothy was a young man, and yet Paul expected him and commanded him to demonstrate purity. Purity in his lifestyle. We at one time accepted some things that we never questioned, and I never realized how unquestioning we were as we looked at young men who were growing up, who were members of the congregation, but when they strayed into the world and began to drink some and all of these things, people said, oh, you know, when they get married and have some children, they'll straighten up. Yeah, well, I mean, we just know that young people, young men, young women, they're just going to be like they are until they, you know, grow up and then they get married and have a couple of kids. They're going to straighten up and go to church and do what's right. That's unacceptable according to the Word of God, people. We don't have to go through debauchery in order to become good people. Purity is a godly characteristic. And Paul expected Timothy, although he was a young man, to demonstrate and to set this before the believers in the congregation at Ephesus where he's going to pastor, to show love and to show purity and give attendance to reading. That is, focus on reading books at that time, scrolls. They had a lot of things that were written down, a lot of information came from reading, and that's what he's talking about. Don't quit learning. Don't think you know it all just because you've read two books in the world or just because you've got a degree hanging on your wall. You still have a lot of things to learn, Timothy. Give your attendance to reading, to exhortation, that is, to encouraging people. And notice this terrible word in verse 13, and to doctrine. That's kind of like lecture. That's kind of like sermon. Give attention to doctrine, which is teaching and what is taught. Give attendance to being a teacher and give attendance to that which is taught by a teacher. And I'm glad that I can look at every one of you people this morning and tell you that you are a teacher. You know, I'm not a teacher, I'm a plumber. No, you're a teacher. I don't care who you are. If you live on this earth and you're mobile and you have some life in your body, you are a teacher. You're teaching somebody something by the way you live, by the way you talk, by your behavior, by what's valuable to you and what is not valuable to you. You're teaching people. One man made the remark that the town drunk is a teacher because he teaches what happened to you when you give yourself to chemical excess. You're teaching your children how to behave. You're teaching, if you're a mother, you're teaching them. A father, you're teaching them. I don't care who you are a teacher. You're setting an example. You're giving attendance to certain things. We ought to make sure as a church of living God and people who are members of this church, we ought to give attendance to these things that Paul has mentioned here, the word and our lifestyle and love and faith and purity. We ought to be exercising ourselves toward receiving more information that is profitable for us. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And we all have potential. Evidently, Timothy had a very special gift that had been bestowed upon him by the presbytery. That is, the people who laid hands on him and endorsed him and recommended him to a congregation as a pastor. Sometimes it's difficult to recognize our gifts. But you know, if a person can run a certain distance in a certain number of seconds, we say they're gifted. Oh, this man can, you know, I remember when you ran a 4-minute mile, and I remember when you could run a 3-minute mile. I don't know what the minutes are now, 2 point something. And everyone admired this person because he had a gift. You know, sometimes it's the person who can endure for long periods of time setbacks and disappointments and body suffering in the flesh, all these things. Sometimes that's God's gift to people. We all have gifts, either gifts of speed or gifts of endurance. You know, you might be able to lift 400 or 500 pounds. But can you lift burdens from other people and bear them? As the Scriptures teach us, bear you one another's burdens. We admire the athlete who can do this, but do we admire the person of spiritual character who can lift burdens and help people to bear the problems of life? He says, meditate upon these things. And there's almost another dirty word, meditate. Just stop and sit down and think about it. And you say, man, I'm going to miss television. I got stuff to do, things to listen to. I got music. I've got all these things going on right now. Why am I going to waste time just sitting down and thinking about who I am, what I'm doing, and what's happening to me, investigating my own self? And that's called introspection. And we ought to always investigate ourselves constantly. We never ought to get to the point where we say, I know myself well now. I don't need to investigate what I thought yesterday or what I planned today. We need to meditate upon it. We need to think clearly about the decisions that we're going to make in life that not only affect us, but many, many other people. And let me tell you something. There is the most base untruth that you will ever hear expressed is, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's not true. That's not true. You don't know how many people you're hurting. But I guarantee you, you're hurting someone else. A very prominent person who's in the running for president of the United States said, if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have done it. Of all the cop-outs that's ever been expressed in the world, that's probably the silliest. I could say that about almost everything. I might even say it about this necktie after I got out in the light. If I'd known then when I put it on what I know now, I wouldn't have worn it. It's not an excuse for anything to say that. It doesn't excuse you from anything to say, because none of us or have prescience. We cannot see the future. Our decisions are made in this very present, right now. And to say, you know, well, if I'd just known, I wouldn't have done it. Yeah, that's on an investment, sure. Or, oh, I hear people talk about Bryant. Well, if I'd known it was going $10,000 an acre, I'd bought 100 acres. Yeah, I could have got it for $10 an acre. Sure you could. You didn't, though, did you? And you didn't make that $1 million off of 40 acres. But you could have if you'd known then what you know now. Right? You dug it up somewhere. Oh, if I'd known I was going to get addicted, I wouldn't have started. If I knew I was going to turn out a drunkard, I wouldn't have got alcohol. But meditate upon these things. Give thyself entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We like stories of people who have, quote, pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. I didn't, because I never had any boots, okay? Now you'll get it one of these days. I never fell off a turnip truck when my dad came into town, okay? We didn't have a truck. I had to walk, so... We all like Sam Walton stories, because we can look at people who had a very lowly beginning and look at their success, and we can draw encouragement from that. And that's really true. We do. We look at people and we know their background, who they were, and we say, you know, that guy really, he did all right. I mean, and if he did all right, maybe I can also. But there are people we ought to be able to look at who are people of faith, who are people of integrity and godliness and kindness. And we ought to be able to look at them and say, you know, I've known them for all my life, since I was a child. And I admire them so much for who they are. That ought to give us encouragement, so that we too can become a person of faith and character and integrity, because we saw someone else do it. Might have been a father, an uncle, or just someone else in the community. But people can see your profit, okay? And I'm not talking about money profit, but people can see that you are an indifferent person, that you're different. They can see that you have improved. We can see that you've gotten over an issue that other people have not gotten over, that you tried and you struggled and you achieved. And that's inspirational. And so our profit can be profitable to other people. What we've done, where we've come from, and where we've gotten to, we ought to look at these people and say, yes, we admire you. Help me to achieve. It is inspirational. And Paul realized that when he wrote to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. Look, you don't have to forget yourself to serve God. Take care of yourself. And unto the doctrine, that's the teaching that you received, and continue in them. Take care of yourself. And sometimes pastors don't do that. We take care of everybody else, but we don't take care of ourselves. And as a result of that, we lose something, and in the loss of something, we become just cold and calloused, and we become hirelings. You know, we used to measure a pastor's effectiveness and whether the radiator on his car never got cold. You know, if you could pass the parsonage or where the pastor lived and feel the radiator, if it's still hot, you know he's a go-getter. You ought to let the radiator get cold every once in a while, people. You ought to sit down, meditate, think, talk, give heed to yourself. Feed yourself. You may feed others first. Mama may take care of Junior first and feed him, and then Sis and Bubba. But, you know, when she sits down, she's going to feed herself too, and she ought to. And you ought to feed yourself on good stuff. You ought to feed yourself on truth. It's the only way you'll ever grow in what God wants you to be, is feeding and feasting on the truth. And truth is not always found in the mouths of a celebrity. It seldom is. Continue in these, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Now, he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about saving his life. Notice, save thyself and them that hear thee. You can salvage your life, and out of our natural tendencies to selfishness and egotism and all the other isms and sin and all the other things that destroy us physically and destroy us spiritually, if we can present a life of by an example and by teaching the truth, and people are uplifted and built up and strengthened, I'm not only salvaging and my life on this earth, the few years that we have, so that they count for something good, but I'm also setting an example and helping other people also live a life that is acceptable in the eyes of God and admired in the eyes of mankind. This morning, as we sing an invitation hymn, I invite you and encourage you to meditate. And you say, boy, the truth needs help. And sometimes people say that the Holy Spirit helps the truth. No, the Holy Spirit does not help the truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit helps you with the truth. Truth doesn't need any help that you do. Truth doesn't need any help that I do. And God has given us the blessed Holy Spirit in order to help us receive the truth and respond to the truth. And sometimes